A pastor was preparing for his first sermon in a new church that he had just been called to. And it was getting pretty close for the time for the service to start, and he looked up and he saw a man coming through the back door with a large dog. And so he went back and he talked to the man. He said, "Sir, you just can't bring the dog in. You'll have to leave him outside." "I always bring my dog to church." "Sir, I'm sorry, but you'll just have to leave him outside." So the old man said, "Okay," and he took the dog outside. So the pastor continued with the service, and he finished, and a couple of the elders came up to him afterwards and said, "Pastor, he's brought that dog to church for 30 years. It's an old dog, and he doesn't bother anybody. He doesn't make a sound. He doesn't even go to sleep. He just sits there." So the pastor felt pretty bad about that, and he decided he would go to the man's house and apologize to him, and so he did. And the old man said, "That's all right, Reverend. Everything turned out just okay. I wouldn't have had my dog have to listen to that sermon for anything in the world." So away we go. A little background is probably helpful. Jesus has left Galilee and is traveling to Jerusalem. He has said that it is his time. And he knows that bad things are going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. So he goes through various villages and towns along the way. And we don't know how many were with him, but probably more than the 12. Because he was very popular in Galilee especially. And people were curious to see him all the way down the way to Jerusalem. From Galilee to Jerusalem is about 95 miles. And that sounds like not very far, but it's pretty gruesome and grueling travel. And generally, that's a 10 to 12-day journey. And with Jesus stopping all the time, it may have been more than that. So he's coming to Jericho. Jericho sits in a desert area in the Jordan River Valley, 850 feet below sea level. It's the lowest real city in the world. But it has a lot of oases there and a lot of springs. That's why it's been a city for 10,000 years. So it's very habitable there. And when you get to Jericho, you do a hard right turn and start climbing up through the hills to Jerusalem. Maybe you wondered why in the Bible it always says we're going up to Jerusalem. And that's because you're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is at about 2,500 feet altitude. And it's really rough country. No trees, sand, canyons, pretty terrible country. We didn't have any trouble in the bus on the highway when I was there 20 years ago. But Jesus didn't have that, I guess. So he's going to Jerusalem, and he's coming into Jericho. And Jericho is, even in these outskirts, is very crowded. The people have really come out to see Jesus. They've heard so much about him. And they want to see him and hear him and preach and teach and possibly heal. Luke introduces us in his typical way that he introduces new characters through the gospel. A man was there. His name was Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. And he was rich. And you can almost hear the sounds dripping off that last word. He was rich. The rich don't fare very well in Luke's gospel, or any of the gospels for that matter. Five times in the gospel of Luke, Jesus criticizes and disparages the rich, and how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is harder, he said, than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Can you just hear the crowd when Jesus would say that to a bunch of people? Now, that's a joke, you know, and they would laugh hysterically because it's a funny joke. Camel going through the eye of a needle, ha ha. But he did it to make a point, and they got the point. It's really, really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus does that time and time again throughout his ministry. He uses exaggerations and funny stories in order to make a point. And it made a point. And to make matters worse, he was not only rich, he was the chief tax collector. Now, why would they despise him because of that? I mean, we don't like the IRS, but we don't despise them, you know. They despised the tax collectors. And the reason is because of the system. The Romans had figured this thing out 200 years before. You go in, you do your work, you see how much taxes that whole area that the chief tax collector is responsible for, how much taxes do they owe? Okay, the total amount. And then you simply take that to the chief tax collector and say, pay up. And the chief tax collector has to pay that bill right then, the whole thing. And then, so the Romans, you know, they got their money. They don't care. So then the chief tax collector has to go out and collect the taxes from the people or whatever he can get. You see any possibilities of cheating here? And that's why they despise the tax collectors, because too many times they took in a lot more than what the tax collector had had to pay. So Zacchaeus was in bad shape on two counts. He was rich, and he was a tax collector. So we get the feeling that Zacchaeus is not going to fare very well with Jesus. Now Zacchaeus is desperate to see Jesus. He wants to see him so badly, and he can't because he's short, very short. Think Danny DeVito. A frustrated Danny DeVito, okay? He's short. He can't see anything over anybody, and he's not large enough to push his way through the crowd. So what he does is he runs ahead and climbs a sycamore tree. Now, this in itself is a terrible embarrassment to Zacchaeus. Terrible. Because in those times and in that culture, a grown man never runs. It's very undignified. It would be like me skipping down the street all the time, jumping rope or something, I don't know. A grown man just didn't run. And then, to top it all off, he gets to a tree and climbs it. A man of any character or position or reputation would never climb a tree. Never. Go out sometime in your bathrobe and climb a tree, and you'll see why. Never climb a tree. So here's a crowd, the crowd that despises him to start with, and you can just hear them laughing and jeering and booing and hissing and having a good time because of this silly little tax collector making a fool of himself. So Zacchaeus is sitting up there in that tree. But he had to see Jesus. He just had to. And so there he is. When Jesus came to the place where he sat in the tree, he stopped. And he looked up. And he said, Zacchaeus, you dummy, get down out of that stupid tree and go to your house because I'm going there. That's my translation. I'm sorry. The NRSV says, Jesus stopped and told Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today. The Greek word that is translated, I must stay at your house today, is a word that is generally used coming from the lips of a king or a god. So Jesus was not just inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. He was commanding himself and Zacchaeus. That was a command, not a request. Hurry down, Zacchaeus, for I will stay at your house today. We don't know, but I'm sure that the crowd had a big time when they saw Zacchaeus coming down out of the tree and going off with Jesus. And they said, it's true. He does mingle with unclean people and tax collectors and sinners. We heard that he did that. And it's true. And he doesn't just tolerate them. He seeks them out. And there was much grumbling and complaining, and the crowd was not happy. We don't know any details about the meeting between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We don't know how many people were there. We don't know who they were. We don't know what conversations took place. We don't know if they ate a meal. We don't know what they ate, if they had a meal. We don't know what Jesus might have said to Zacchaeus. I mean, darn it, we want to know those things. That's who we are. We want to get on your smartphone and find out. We can't do that. But we do know that Zacchaeus, it tells us, that Zacchaeus stood up. And the fact that he stood up means that they must have been reclining. And that's how they ate meals in those days. They're on the floor, reclining on big pillows and stuff with a little short table. Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay them four times that price." Now, those of you who are reading the Bible in a year, I'm sure recognize Leviticus 5 that Rick read to you, talking about the payment if you find yourself guilty of something. You read it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So I'm sure it was very familiar to all of you that you have to repay. And most of the code says in those books says you pay back plus one-fifth. Zacchaeus is saying, I will pay four times the amount that I may have defrauded anybody. And that's pretty significant. Now, Zacchaeus is not just trying to get out from under something. He has, for some reason, and he's with Jesus, okay, done a complete turnabout in his life. He has, in fact, repented. He is changing his life, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. He too is a true son of Abraham. John the Baptist, when he was preaching, and John the Baptist is very popular there in Jericho because that's where he preached. And they know John the Baptist there a lot better than they know Jesus. 50 years later, that's not true, but at that time it was very true. And John the Baptist had laid down some rules about repentance. If you have two cloaks and your neighbor has none, give him one of yours. If somebody wants to go a mile with you, go two. You have to turn your life around and live your life so that you can, in fact, be a true son of Abraham. Because people would say, we don't need any of your preaching. We don't need any of that. We have Abraham. And John the Baptist said, that's a bunch of bunk. It's my translation. That's just not true. You need much more than that. You need to repent and change your life. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. So what can we take from this for our lives today? I think the word today is crucial. Mark, in his entire gospel, uses the word today one time. Luke, in his gospel, uses the word today 11 times, usually with some great emphasis. Today is born to you in Bethlehem a Savior. Today you have heard this scripture fulfilled in your presence to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today is a big thing to Luke. And Luke is declaring the great news that God is doing a great thing today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. God is doing things today. You don't find God by just reading the Bible. You don't find God as somewhere in the past or someplace distant away from you. God is with us every day, leading us, nudging us. I bet everybody in this congregation, including myself, have felt the nudge of God. And of course, we didn't realize that that's what it was. We thought that we were being brilliant and had a great idea. But God nudges us all the time. I know that there are people in this congregation who have been nudged, and responded so many times, I'm sure they're black and blue. And that's some of you out there. So God is working in our lives every day. He is not far away. He surrounds us with his presence and his call and his nudge and our response. Think laundromat and lunch. Okay? Think spaghetti dinner. Think garage sale. Think Meals on Wheels. The Hanks have been doing Meals on Wheels since they had to do it in a horse and buggy. Think mission trips. Think Crossroads Connection. Think of the shoeboxes that you filled up at Christmas time, which amount to, in the overall term, millions and millions of shoeboxes full of gifts for children all over the world. And we're a part of that. Why? Because we thought it was a great idea? No. That's God. That's God working in our lives. That's God doing a great thing today. Think the love and assurance that comes with a congregation. I'm going to break up. A month ago today, or about a month ago, we had a memorial service here for Lori Nielsen. The sanctuary was packed, people standing in the back, probably 300 people in that service. And the family was quite distraught, and I sat with the family. And when they came in, they were weeping. And they were weeping at the beginning of the service. And once the service started, really until they left here that afternoon, there was no crying. Not really. There was celebration. And I have been to a lot of funerals and memorial services, and so have you, way too many. And I have officiated at least 24 memorial services or funerals, mostly out in Colorado, some here in Omaha. I have never in my life felt what I felt that day. You could see the love. It was like a cloud. You could feel it. It was everywhere in this sanctuary. And I wanted to stand up and turn to people and say, some of you may think that you have never, never, never felt God close to you. You have now. Because God was right here, and you could feel it. God doing a great thing today. Amen.